In the name of Jesus, who is Lord over every authority, amen. Jesus had just been gathering with his disciples for that remembrance of the Passover, the remembrance of God's liberation of his people from slavery. And he had reinterpreted this Passover celebration in light of himself. He had told the disciples that if you want to participate in true liberation from all things, you must feed on me. Take my body and consume it. Take my blood and drink it in. Feed on me. Take me within yourself, because it is only through my life, my words, and my example, my very self, that you will find liberation you are looking for. After this celebration, we're told that they left and sang a hymn and went over to the Mount of Olives, a site they had been on previously, but a site that had so much expectation. For the prophet Zechariah had foretold that the Mount of Olives was going to be the site when God returned to his people. The prophet Zechariah had foretold a time when the Lord himself would stand on the Mount of Olives, and he would return to his people who were looking for him to return. And he would come, and he would defeat his enemies, and he would set his people free. So as they gather here on this great mountain outside of Jerusalem that was full of prophetic expectation, Jesus gathers with his disciples and tells them, "We need to pray." He tells his disciples, "Stay awake. Be attentive. Don't sleep. It's time to pray. The hour is near." These words had to have pointed the disciples back to Jesus' previous words when they were on the Mount of Olives a few days before. As Jesus had told them about the coming liberation, and he had warned them of all the signs that were going to lead up to that. And his constant refrain in that message to them was really this one message: stay awake. Be attentive. Do not sleep. He had told them that repeatedly. Stay awake. This is the key in everything, is staying awake and attentive to the Lord. Do not fall asleep in the world's ways. And so here, as they gather again on the Mount of Olives, Jesus gives them this singular command: stay awake, be attentive, pray. Prayer. Back in Mark 9, remember the disciples had failed in casting out the demon when Jesus wasn't there. Why? Because they did not pray. They had learned that lack of prayer led to failure in their discipleship. So Jesus is here telling them, reminding them, this is the moment. Pray. Stay awake. Jesus goes off by himself, telling his closest friends, Peter, James, and John, "I am deeply grieved. I am heartbroken to the point of death." There's a sense of terror in Jesus that we hear from the Greek words, a fear of what's coming. This is manifested as Jesus is on his own in the garden, away from the disciples, praying to the Father, begging him, saying, "Father, please, if you can do anything, take this cup of death, this cup of walking to the cross away from me." What a horrifying prospect, walking knowingly to your death for the Lord's cause. "Father, take this cup from me. I don't want it." But Jesus' prayer ends with that famous refrain: "But not my will. Your will be done in this, O Lord." After agonizing in prayer with the Father in this time, Jesus then goes back to check on his disciples. He finds them asleep. Frustrated, he says, "Are you sleeping, really? You cannot stay awake with me for just 1 hour. I asked you, stay awake to pray. Your spirit may be willing, Peter, remember your bold proclamation to me just moments before where I told you before we came to this mountain that you would abandon me. I foretold that you would leave me. And what did you tell me? I will never abandon you, even if I must die with you. And Jesus had told Peter, oh, Peter, you don't know. 3 times this very night, you will deny me, even knowing me. But Peter had insisted, never, Lord. I will never do that. And all the rest of the 12 had chimed in, yeah, we are with you to the cross. So now Jesus comes to the sleeping disciples. Are you kidding me? Your spirit had been so willing just moments before to say that you were ready to die with me, and you can't even stay awake, attentive in prayer to the Lord in the moment where I'm letting you know it's about to go down. Again, Jesus goes off about a stone's throw and prays on his own, the same pattern, looking and searching for the Father's will, strengthening himself and listening to the Father's desires for this path to come. He comes back a second time, we're told, and again, they're asleep. Wake up! Keep awake! This is the one thing that is needful. Away he goes again to pray. And a third time, no coincidence that he had told Peter, you will deny me 3 times. And Peter falls asleep 3 times. Every denial of Peter's is correlated with him falling asleep. His lack of attentiveness, his lack of prayer is what led to his failure. And Jesus wakes them up a final time and says, are you kidding me? All I asked was you to stay awake and pray with me. But it's too late. The hour has come and you were sleeping. My betrayer is at hand. Look, here comes Judas. And there comes Judas, one of Jesus' closest friends throughout the entire story, leading an armed crowd to arrest Jesus on behalf of the authorities. Judas, you remember from last week, was earning money off of this deal. He was going to make money on handing Jesus over. And he comes to Jesus, and the agreed upon sign with the authorities was, I will make a show of friendship to Jesus. I will kiss him. I will go up there and hug him, give him a kiss on the cheek, and that will identify to you in the darkness who is the one to arrest. The one you're looking for. And Judas goes up to Jesus and calls him teacher. Oh, what empty words, Judas. Teacher. In his very moment of turning Jesus over, Judas still has the guts to think that Jesus is his teacher. The crowds come and they grab Jesus and they begin to bind him up. And the disciples, having been not attentive, having fallen asleep, having not kept awake, having not prayed, react. Their spirit had been willing so many hours earlier, but now in this moment, their flesh is weak. And they respond in 2 ways. The first, somebody grabs a sword and begins to fight. If Jesus is being arrested, certainly we must defend him. If there was ever a man worth defending with the sword, it would be this one. And so they grab the sword and they begin to fight. Jesus stops all that. And he speaks to his arresters and says, really? You think you need to come here with clubs and swords to arrest me? I've been unarmed, preaching a love of enemies in the temple. You could have taken me at any moment. But this is your hour of darkness. Go ahead. Do your worst. And as Jesus gives himself over to arrest, standing firm in the path that he believed the Father was telling him to do in prayer, the disciples were told, in one dark line, they all abandoned Jesus. Every last one of them. From a great throng and crowd cheering his name going into Jerusalem, now in this moment, no one is willing to stand with Jesus. And we're told of one particular young man there who, in his effort to get away, is stripped of all of his clothes. So eager to be away from Jesus, he abandons and leaves everything behind, including his dignity. Such bold, great intentions the disciples had. From their declaration of, we will never deny you, we will die with you, to even Judas, his words of good intention as he turns Jesus over, of teacher. Oh, their words were great. I will never deny you, I will die with you, is the right thing to say. Teacher is also the right thing to say to Jesus. But their words were hollow, empty. They all failed when it came to actions. They couldn't back up their talk with their walk. And so we have everybody in this scene with the greatest bold intentions, a very willing spirit. Jesus and his willing spirit to go to the cross. The disciples with their willing spirit to go die with him. Even Judas, in some twisted form, in his willing spirit to want Jesus to be the teacher. All of them have great intentions. What, we must ask, is the difference between the failure of the disciples and the success of Jesus? The difference was prayer. The difference was the awakeness, the attentiveness to God's word. Jesus, in the moment of his flesh, wanting to back out of this project, runs to the Lord in prayer. Jesus has an extreme, profound moment of weakness where he is ready to walk away from it all. But what does he do? He prays. He stays attentive to the word of the Lord. The disciples, in their moment of weakness of the flesh, instead sleep. They take the easy way out. Prayer doesn't really matter. Our attentiveness to God in this moment really isn't going to make a difference. We've got bold intentions. That's all we need. Right? Wrong. Three options we see in this moment, this crucial moment in the text, the watershed moment of the gospel. Three options: fight, flight, and trust. The disciples try both of the first options, the options that our world tells us are the only real options. Our world tells us in a moment of conflict, in an intense moment of confrontation, you can fight or you can flight. And the disciples try both, and they're both dead ends. Jesus, on the other hand, plows a third way. He does not fight. He does not flee. He stands firm in trust, anchored in the prayer that he has intensely been about, anchored in his attentiveness to the Father's word. Trust is the third path. then Jesus walks it. Bold intentions. We must challenge ourselves with this question: how bold are our intentions to follow Jesus? We need bold intentions. Without bold intentions, we will not follow him. That is true. But are bold intentions enough? The answer from the text is loud and clear: no. You can have all the great intentions, a spirit that is willing to charge forward and say, I'm going to follow Jesus to the cross. But that's not enough. The text tells us we must have prayer, attentiveness, awakeness to what the Lord is about. Remember Jesus' final celebration there with the disciples. He gives them his body, his blood. He's saying, feed on me. This is the life source. So for us, as we prepare ourselves to follow Jesus to the cross in this context, in this situation, our bold intentions can't be the end of the story. We have to feed on Jesus, consume his word. Don't just call him teacher. Actually embody that. Absorb his word. Learn it. Embrace it. Take it within yourself. Don't just tell him you're going to go die with him. Pray about that. Listen to the Father's guidance. Receive strength from the Father so that your weak flesh will be able to walk the path. Prayer. Attentiveness to the word of Jesus has to be our lifeline. Without being fed by Jesus, our bold intentions will come to nothing. We will fail. As we remember this day, all the saints who have gone before us, we reflect on these saints in the text. In Mark's gospel, we see it's clear. Walking faithfully with the Lord goes through failure. You will fail as you try to walk with Jesus. The text makes that abundantly clear. We will fail. We will have great intentions. We will try to walk the path, and we will fall on our faces. Failure is part of being a saint, of learning the path of Jesus. The question is, what do we do with our failure? Do we throw the hat in when we fail? Do we give up like Judas and just mail it all in? Or when we fail like Peter and the rest of the disciples, do we go back again to the feet of Jesus and feed on him? Feed on his word, his life, that he would pick us up off of the ground, out of our failures, and lead us on a path to life. That's the path of the saints. In the midst of failure, going back to Jesus. Feed on him. Take him into you. He is the lifeline. Attentiveness to him. Prayer to the Father is our only hope. Go there. He will give us the strength so that our willing spirit won't be overcome by the weakness of our flesh. Amen.